Sometimes I don't think about it. When I think of the title of the message, I forget my name's going to be beneath it. And then when I see it up there on Sunday morning, I go, what was I thinking, you know? But truth be known, it's probably true. Oh, someone's taking a picture of it. Don't take a picture of it. Take it down. Oh, my goodness. Well, I tell you what, if you know me, you know that that's not far from the truth, because I'm a mischievous kind of guy and I could be a bit of a troublemaker, and the Lord's always busting me. That, you know, Linda has to tell me sometimes, Mike, you're a pastor now. Because I'm always thinking of mischievous things, and the Lord help me. So open your Bibles to James chapter 3. We're going to find out who the biggest troublemaker in the church is, and it just might be me. You know, I did hear a story, and I put it in your bulletin, of a preacher who announced to his congregation, come next week, because I'm going to reveal the biggest troublemaker in the church. And the gossip started, and I bet I know who it is. And before you know, and then he's wondering, you know, throughout the week, I'm wondering if nobody's going to want to show up because they're afraid they're going to get exposed, you know. But instead, as the word spread, the whole darn town showed up. They want to know who the biggest troublemaker in the church is. And, of course, he preached from James chapter 3 and other assorted passages about the tongue. The tongue is the biggest troublemaker, of course. Just let me spoil your fun right now, okay? By the way, I do have a tongue, and sometimes it's my tongue, okay? But you know, the Bible does give us warnings. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, the New Living Translation puts it this way: the tongue could bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Also, in Proverbs 18, 21, the Message Translation puts it this way: words kill. Words give life, either poison or fruit. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. Proverbs 18:21 again. So, you know, the Apostle Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. I've added that in here because we just happen to be in that text on the radio show live as we're interacting this week. And I thought, oh, I got to write that down and use that, because really everybody wants to have a good life. Everybody wants to see good days. And Peter's advice to us is, really, you really want to have a good life? Then zip it, you know, watch your mouth. You could ruin your life and other people's life by what you say. And we'll, today, that's what we're going to talk about. So, Lord, give us grace and give us ears to hear. And I pray, Father God, that you help me to accurately represent what you want to say to your people today. And, Lord, I pray that each one of us, I know that we're all guilty of doing damage with our mouth. And so, Lord, help us to be willing to receive instruction from you, encouragement from you, and when needed, rebuke from you. Lord, we open our hearts, speak to us personally. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, one of the couple questions that your small groups are going to talk about, I'm just going to tell you right now, is that, have you ever been deeply hurt by something somebody said? Okay? And in your small groups, I want you to talk about that, but don't say who it was who hurt you. Don't gossip back. But you know, we all got stories. We all got battle scars from how we were hurt by words. And another question is, have you ever hurt anybody with your words? You can't ask the first one without thinking about the second one. Yes, we've all been hurt by words, but come on, let's face it. We've all been guilty. There's been times I said something I didn't realize the damage I caused. God help us to watch our mouth. You know, sometimes words can hurt more than a punch in the gut. I remember one time somebody said something to me, it hurt me so bad, and I actually pulled him aside when nobody else was around. I says, let me tell you something, next time just kick me in the groin. It would have been less pain than what you said to me. I really did, because sometimes words can hurt more than anything else. And James addresses the power of the tongue more than once in this book. But first, it's not an accident that he addresses teachers first, church leaders, people in ministry. So you're there with me, hopefully, James chapter 3. Look at verse 1. James says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we," and James includes himself, "shall receive stricter judgment." Now, why start with teachers? Well, first of all, he clearly says, teachers are going to be judged more strictly for their words. And why would he even warn this? Because I tell you something, it's been my experience, there's a lot of people in the church who would like to have a title and like to have a position. There's a lot of people who love being popular. I mean, everyone likes being liked. But the danger is, James is saying, look out, be careful what position you seek after, you know. Because if you're looking for positions of importance and recognition, stay away from teacher, because there's an extra judgment, a stricter judgment that comes with that. Now, here's your first fill-in. The wrong person in a teaching position could do much damage. Some of you already guessed that and filled it in yourself, okay? You could do damage with your mouth, okay? False doctrine you could teach. You could even be a bad example, and you're talking out of two sides of your mouth. You know, you're acting one way in public, and you act another way in private, and then you just put a bad name on the Lord. Well, here's the next part. Putting a bad reputation upon Christianity and spreading and confirming that brand of hypocrisy. Isn't that the word everybody likes to use when they talk about Christians? Hypocrites. You know, a bunch of hypocrites. Well, that's why James warned you. If you're going to be a teacher, there really shouldn't be too many of you be teachers, because there's a stricter judgment. And the stricter judgment isn't just with people. Yes, people will judge you more. You know, boy, some of my family members, I had a brother who every time something went wrong, you go, "Oh, and you're supposed to be a pastor." You know, it's like, that hurts. You know, of course, some people are just looking for trouble, and I didn't do anything wrong. It's just every little thing, and you're a pastor, you know. So it is. People can judge you and will judge you if you hold a position. But you know what? I believe this is also talking when we stand before God. I'm going to have to give an account of my words, an account of my life, and I am responsible to shepherd the flock and teach you truth, teach you sound doctrine, not lead you in the wrong direction, but actually steer you. When you're going off in the wrong direction, I'm supposed to get you back on track. And I'm supposed to be giving an example by teaching and with my life. And so there's that stricter judgment. It's with the Lord. So teachers will be held to a higher accountability with the Lord. I was looking at some of my little study Bible notes. Sometimes they just reduce it right down to the point. The Fire Study Bible puts it this way about teachers. This includes pastors, church leaders, missionaries, evangelists, Christian teachers, or anyone who gives instructions in God's word or ministers to a church congregation. These leaders must understand that no one has a more serious responsibility than those who teach God's word. Because of their position of influence, they will be held to the highest level of personal accountability and judged more strictly in future judgment. I really believe that. And you know what? To be honest with you, I really put off being a teacher for a long time. I had friends telling me, "Oh, you should teach the Bible." No, I didn't want to be a teacher because I realized the heavy responsibility and stricter judgment. And I know me. I'm the biggest troublemaker in the church. I know what I'm capable of. And, you know, so this judge more strictly, it's like the more influence you have, the more accountable you're going to be for your influence. Now, Hebrews chapter 13, the writer of Hebrews puts it this way, talking to the congregation, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as ones who must give account." So on one hand, it's saying, you know, obey your pastor. On the other hand, it's saying, because he's going to have to answer to the Lord for the way he treats you and the things that he says. Here's your next fill-in. The solution James puts forth is, let not many of you be teachers. You think, well, what's the solution? How could I fix this? Well, everyone shouldn't just jump up. You know, we do put ads in the bulletin that we need help here, we need help there, we need help here. But volunteer for one of those things. Not a whole lot of people should be stepping up and being teachers, because it carries with it a heavy responsibility. Okay, so if we're going to talk about the tongue, James has to deal with teachers first. And I accept that. And really, I stand before you with trembling, and I hold this position in humility and trembling, not thinking like, well, I've got something to say because I know I've arrived. Are you kidding me? I know me. I'm the biggest troublemaker in the church. And so I've got to be careful here. Okay, verse 2 says, for we all stumble in many ways. It's interesting. James is writing this. He says, we. We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in the word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. And so, you know, we all stumble. You know, you've said it. We all make mistakes. Nobody's perfect. You know, we all say that. But what that's talking about is, when we say that, is nobody's without any fault. But there is something interesting in verse 2 when he says perfect. Because he is saying you can get to the place where you're perfect. What's it talk about perfect? Because Jesus even said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's talking about complete in the Greek there. It actually doesn't mean like there's nothing wrong in your life. It just means you're complete. You're mature. And if you could control your tongue, you're complete and mature. If you can control your tongue, you've arrived. Because really, that's the last thing that we could put under control. Now, let me just give you a spoiler alert. Because in verse 8, then James says something different. He says, no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Why would he say something like that? We'll get to it later, but I'm telling you right now, it's because in the power of our own strength, in the power of our own flesh, we can't control the tongue. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the help of God. And so this is a special challenge to teachers. Why is controlling the tongue a special challenge to teachers anyway? Because teachers have to talk a lot. That's what their job is, right? We talk. And so one of the verses that I remember, I had this on my desk when I was a pastor in California. I used to have this card on my desk of Proverbs 10:19. I particularly like the way the New American Standard puts it. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. Meaning, Mike Cecil translation, just keep talking, you're going to sin. Just keep talking. Eventually, you keep talking, eventually it's unavoidable. You're going to say something wrong because that's just the nature of the tongue. It goes on to say, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Wise thing. When the best thing to say sometimes is nothing, right? The Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27 says this, he who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. I remember years ago I heard a quote from Abraham Lincoln. He put it this way. He says, it's better to remain silent and to be thought a fool than to speak up and remove all doubt. I just think that is the biggest troublemaker in the church, the tongue, okay? And now James goes on to compare how little things can have such great effect. And he talks about in verse 3, he says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Think about that. You know, some of you have owned horses or currently own horses. They're majestic, powerful animals. It always blows my mind how this horse thinks I'm in control, you know, if you know how to handle a horse. They listen to you, and you think, he could wipe me out anytime he wants to. They're strong, you know. They got horsepower, okay? But it says a little bit in his mouth can control him. Verse 4 says, also look at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, and of course, in James' day, he's talking about sailboats, because they didn't have motorboats then, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Now, I was going to get into this and put up PowerPoints of the bits in the horse. I looked up some pictures, and I just got amazed looking at the muscles of these horses. Incredible. And the ships, if you really look at a ship, I don't have a PowerPoint for you. But, you know, the rudder is such a small part. And yet you take that rudder off, you're in trouble. That rudder steers that big ship. And so James is trying to say how little things could have such great effect. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. You know, And recently, we've seen some examples of that in the news. Those devastating forest fires all over California and other parts of the world. And, you know, it's been my experience that most of these huge, massive fires were started by a little spark, a cigarette butt that somebody threw, or a kid playing with matches, or a campfire left undone. It doesn't take much to do a whole lot of devastation. In the same way, folks, you know, you think, well, it's just, you know, I've seen people do this before. We'll throw a cigarette butt out the window. They think nothing of it. And you think, you don't realize the damage you could cause. In the same way, you throw out a little word, you little comment, a little snide jab, a little not even realizing what great damage you could do, you know, because whether with forest fires, a little cigarette, a little match, a little campfire, but our words, folks, I think we probably should do a series on this, but I think James will come back to it and because he realizes how important it is. And, you know, honestly, true confession, that's why my wife and I've told you many times, that's why we pray regularly. And usually on the way into church, we're always praying against the critical spirit, the pointing finger, and the wagging tongue. We pray against it. Lord, bind that critical spirit, the pointing finger, and the wagging tongue, because it's been our experience, even in the few years we've been in planting this church, that if there's going to be a problem in the church, it's going to be this. You know, remember that movie? This is what you're doing. This is what I want you to do. Sometimes that's how you got to do it. It just zip it. There are, and it sometimes it seems it starts out really innocently. Matter of fact, I've got some fill-ins here that we're going to talk about it. But don't get ahead of yourself. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20, and this is the way the New Living Translation puts it: "Fire goes out without wood, and a quarrel disappears without gossip. When gossip stops, a quarrelsome person starts fights as easily as a hot embers lights charcoal or lights wood. Rumors are dainty morsels that sink deep into one's heart. Smooth words can hide a wicked heart, just as a pretty glaze covers a clay pot." What's he talking about? There's times that you could think someone's a good person. You could be a good person. Smooth words. But still, as good Christians who mean well, sometimes we could let our tongue go wild. You know, I think the Lord tested me on this just this week. I think it was earlier in the week on the radio. I went in a direction that I probably shouldn't. You know, you just start talking. We got an hour show. 4 days a week, Linda and I are on live, our show. And it's like, where many words are, transgression is unavoidable. You talk enough, eventually you're going to say something wrong. And then the next day I had to come back and issue an apology. Folks, I went too far with that topic. Forgive me, because I think it's because I am mischievous. And I love a good debate. And I love to talk. And my wife, God bless her, every now and then she has to go, "Mike, you're a pastor." Because, you know, before I was a pastor, I just want to argue and debate. And yeah, well, it says here. And then Linda reminds me, I'm grateful for her. You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit just uses her in that way that I have to go, you know, my words, I have to be extra careful in as a teacher and in ministry, because my words could more deeply affect somebody. And I want to speak edification and comfort and love instead of controversy. So I went too far with, see, she's saying amen now. I went too far with controversy earlier in the week, and I had to come back and apologize. So anyway, let's look at verse 6, that we don't want to feed those wicked fires. It goes on to verse 6, and he says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, and it sets on fire the course of nature." Listen to this. "And it is set on fire by hell." Boy, could you talk any more strongly against your words, James? Can you put that a little bit more clear? I mean, you might never have guessed that one little small destructive force as a tongue could do such damage. And so here's your next fill-in. We're going to talk a little bit more about this. You can greatly damage a person or a church by simply using words. I know you already guessed that and filled it in, but I got to say it. Your words matter, folks. Words of suspicion. I wonder what they're really up to. And now somebody who had was totally trusting the person, now they're suspicious too. Words of doubt. I don't know if I could really trust the way that person, he says this, but is he going to do it? Now you've created doubt. Words of accusation. Man, I've had lots of this where people just say, what I've did, what I didn't do it. Words of accusation. Now other people believe. Now, I could tell you stories, but I'm not going to because you'll believe the stories. Okay. Words that contain half-truths. And this is another thing. Because sometimes we hear bits and pieces. We don't have the whole story. And then we speak what we think is true, but it's a half-truth. Words from misunderstanding or even outright lies. Be careful what you hear. Be careful what you repeat. Here's your next fill-in. Here's a rule with lots of fill-ins in it, okay? Here's your rule. If you don't know it for a fact, keep your mouth shut. No fill-in there. I figured I'd just leave that right the way it is. Don't say, I heard. Huh? How many times have you done that? Well, I heard. Well, you heard wrong, right? How many times? Sometimes in the church, the gossip, it gets back to me. You know what they're saying, Pastor Mike? They said, I heard this and I heard that. And I'm thinking, where'd they hear that from? Because that's wrong, right? Don't say, I heard. Or don't say, well, I'll bet, dot, dot, dot. I'll bet. What are you doing? We're not taking bets here. Or I wouldn't be surprised if, you know, that's just troublemaker words. Oh, really? I know him, and I wouldn't be surprised if the real matter of fact is, stop it. Even if you don't know it to be a fact, I'm still doing the fill-in here. Even if you don't know it to be a fact, ask yourself, now this is important, I want you to talk more about this in your small groups. Ask yourself, is it loving? What's about to come out of your mouth? Is it loving? Is it kind? Is it necessary? There's times we say things, you know, we could go all day without that being said, you know? Is it necessary? Here's your last one. Is it edifying? What a better world we would live in if we would go by this rule, huh? You only say something that's kind and loving and edifying, and my goodness, probably 90% of the things we say isn't necessary, right? God help us to follow this rule. You know, you could say words that change people's attitudes in a negative way about their brothers and sisters in Christ, or you could or the church. I've seen that happen quite often. Where, you know, the church does this and the church, and I heard the church and I bet the church, and it's like, and most of it is no basis in truth, and what it's done, it's soured people's attitude towards the church. Folks, you are the church. We are the church. We are the people of God. We need to love one another. We need to love the Lord. We need to guard our tongue. Let me read to you this text again, James chapter 3, verse 5, in the Message translation. It says, a word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it. It only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. Careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that. By our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony into chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke and go up in smoke with it. Smoke right from the pit of hell. Sometimes I like looking at different translations, kind of go, whoa, interesting. Now let's continue in our text, verse 7 in the New King James. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. There's another thought. You know, I love going to those events where they'll show you how they tamed a wild animal. I remember when I lived in California, we'd go to SeaWorld. We'd go to these things where they'd tell Shamu to jump, and Shamu would jump. It's like, boom, and splashes off. It's like, how do you train a whale or a dolphin or wild animals, lions and tigers and bears, oh my? How do you train all these, right? They do. But the tongue, it's the last thing to be tamed, okay? No man could tame the tongue, as it says in this text, and that's why we need it to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to give you a little 5-point lesson of how to control your tongue. It can't be done. You need this. You need the vertical relationship with the Lord. You need the Lord to fill you with His Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit's tongues of fire, you know, the fire that purges and cleanses and purifies. We need Acts chapter 2. That's what the Holy Spirit does. When the Holy Spirit comes down, if you remember in Acts chapter 2, there were tongues of fire, and what came out of their mouth was praises unto God, glory unto the, they spoke of the wonderful works of God, gave glory to His name. It's only going to happen if we're filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't go, oh, just go, well, I'll try harder. Okay. Well, the thing you, maybe you can try is just zip it. But once you open it, look out. And once you open your mouth, God, may God fill your mouth that you'd speak good things. One more fill in here is, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. See, that's another thing. You want to control your tongue? You need His help even to shut up. You need God's help to keep it quiet. Self-control. Then, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we can have words of knowledge and words of wisdom and words of prophecy. Aren't those some of the gifts of the Spirit? Word of knowledge, word of prophecy, word of wisdom. That's all. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's the kind of words I want. God help me. And the problem is where many words are, transgression is unavoidable. Sometimes we just all do better if we just speak less, right? Only the work of the Holy Spirit within us can bring this destructive force under control and even redeem our tongues to speak good things. Either your tongue will be controlled by the sweetness of God's Holy Spirit, or it's going to be filled with deadly poison, as this text says in verse 8. Full of deadly poison. You got a choice. So you really, hopefully you're feeling right now, oh, how I need God, right? Oh, how I need the Holy Spirit. Because what could come out of my mouth? I know what I'm capable of. That's why I'm not too upset when I saw that title with my name under it. Because I need the Lord. I could be the biggest troublemaker. I do the most talking here Sunday morning, right? God, help me to speak only that which is of edification. And it really comes down to, folks, the condition of your heart. Let me show you a couple of verses on that. Matthew chapter 15, verse 18. Jesus said, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man." And in the context, he's talking about, it's not what you eat, it's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. And so what really I want to highlight here is, out of the mouth comes from that which fills the heart. You know, you want to know what somebody's made of? Offend them and watch what comes out of their mouth. You know, what did I heard some, here I go again. Last week I started to say something that's not my notes and I forgot how it goes. But I remember hearing about when you bump a container and it spills, you know what's inside of it when you bump it, because what's inside comes out. And whether it's sweet perfume or sewage, you know. And that's how we are. You bump us, what comes out of your mouth? You know what comes out of you by what's in your heart. And that's why we need to keep our hearts right with God. That's why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of go to a class of how to control your tongue. It's about being submitted to God and let Him fill your heart. One more. Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. But an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil." Here's that verse. "But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." I know I've been pretty bad with this. When I used to work in the trade, and I worked around people who had foul mouth, and sometimes they would say things that were really crude, and I would just say, you know, out of the mouth comes from that which fills the heart. And they'd look at me, and you know, I was pretty quick. I could dodge back then, you know. I heard somebody say, I changed the saying a little bit, that the reason why dog is man's best friend is because he wags his tail rather than his tongue. Huh? I like that. Okay. So now, as we wrap this chapter up, or this our text today that we're going to cover, James now speaks about inconsistencies. Really, there's a problem of inconsistencies in the lives of the Christian. Verse 9, he says, "With our tongue, we bless God and our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who've been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. Brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring set forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? You see, we need to ask for consistency. And Lord, give me a consistent heart. What's wrong with this picture? Well, would you drink from a fountain if you never knew what was going to come out? You know, I mean, there's times I've been thirsty. Usually I want bottled water. You know, when I was a kid, I'd drink out of the fire hose. I'd drink out of anything. But I wouldn't if I never knew what's going to come out next. And that's the picture that James is giving us, because the key in verse 10 is, brethren, these things ought not to be so. God, give us consistency of a consistent life, because our heart is consistent with you. And because our heart is right, what comes out of our mouth is right. It's all about your heart, folks. We're talking about the tongue. But your tongue, it's all about your heart. It really is. Here's your next fill-in. It comes down to having a changed heart under the control of the Holy Spirit that leads to a tame tongue. That's the only way you can have a tame tongue, is a controlled heart, a changed heart under the power of the Holy Spirit, which consistently speaks edification. God, change our hearts. If your tongue spews poison, then your heart needs to be changed. You know, it's not, well, I got to watch my mouth, I got to watch my language. No, you got to have your heart changed, okay? Your speech reveals your heart. Last verse we're going to look at today is verse 12. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And again, he's talking about inconsistencies. I like the way Spurgeon describes it. Spurgeon says, unless you are regenerated, born from above by a new and heavenly birth, you are not Christians. Whatever you may be called, you cannot produce fruit, or whatever you may be called, you cannot produce fruit which is acceptable to God any more than a fig tree can produce olive berries. So Spurgeon took it in, like, sometimes the answer is you just need to be born again. I'm talking about a heart and a heart change, but Spurgeon got right down to it. You need a regenerate heart. You need to be born again. He's talking about, there are people in his day, and believe it or not, there's people in our day who go to church and call themselves Christians, but they're not Christians. There's false converts, and there's counterfeit Christians. And one of the ways you could tell is the fruit of their life is out of the mouth, comes from that which fills the heart. Because you could label something an olive tree. Where did I get this from? You could label a fig tree an olive tree, and that will not make it an olive tree. You could trim a fig tree to look like an olive tree, and it will not make it an olive tree. You can treat a fig tree like an olive tree, and that will not make it an olive tree. You could surround a fig tree with many olive trees, and that will not make it an olive tree. You could go to church, and that doesn't make you a Christian. I remember, talk about being mischievous. I remember the saying was going around when I was a young Christian. They says, you know, just because you could be born in a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than you could live in a donut shop doesn't make you a cop. Yeah, sometimes I'll still let one of those out. Okay, listen. We're going to have communion in a moment. And if you are not saved, that's the first thing you gotta take care of, because sometimes the simple solution is just need to be born again, okay? And this chapter is not talking about simple cosmetics, outward appearance, and outward behavior. It's dealing with the heart of man. What is the condition of your heart? We need to bring that before the Lord. Some of you, as we have communion in a moment, you're Christians, you know you're born again, but you've been letting things slide because you haven't been keeping the vertical right. You can't have a good horizontal unless you keep the vertical right. Keep your life right with the Lord. So some of you need to just get communion and just bow before him and ask his forgiveness and ask him for a fresh start today. Ask him to fill you with your Holy Spirit. And some of you, did I just blink? Some of you simply need to be born again, okay?